It's hard to stay awake after a good meal, isn't it? A good lunch. That was good, wasn't it? That was great. But I heard all y'all cheering and during the quiz rally, so I know your blood's flowing. So your excuses to fall asleep are getting slim. You know, something I noticed being up here, especially in Reidsville and where we got a stage, you know, in Cassville, we don't have a stage. We just kind of stand flat. But in Reidsville up here on the stage, I look out and I say, you know what? I can see everything that everybody does. And that brings me back to when I was sitting where you're sitting, and I'm like, he could see everything that I did. You can see people sleeping, you can see people talking, you can see people passing notes, whatever. You can see it from up here. So just remember that, because I didn't know that when I was down there. And I wish I had. So anyway, turning your Bibles to Philippians. We're going back to Philippians again. And, you know, as we've been singing these songs about Christ, you know, the last two songs, you know, it's all about Christ and who we are in Him and what He has done for us. And really, as we've gone through these passages in Philippians, you know, something I want us to really grasp is the fact that, you know, we've talked about it's all about Christ, it's not about us. And, you know, you think about, it's like, okay, well, that's pretty simple, it seems, but Christ is our new life. You know, you think of who we were before Christ, and then you have to ask, well, why would I ever want to go back to that? You know, Christ is our life. Christ is our all in all, because where we started is not somewhere that we want to return to. You know, without Christ, we're dead. The Scripture says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, the Scripture says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, we were dead. We were sinners. We were lost, and we were rebels, and we rebelled against a righteous and a holy God, and we were doomed. We were condemned to an eternity without God, to an eternity in a lake of fire. That was our destiny. That's what we were doomed towards. That is the path we were heading down. Yet Christ stepped in, and Christ took that punishment. Christ took our place there on the cross. And so it is because of Christ that we can be alive. It is because of Christ that we're here today, and all those things, we have righteousness because of Christ. We are forgiven because of Christ. Everything we have, everything that we enjoy is because of Christ. It's all because of Him. He has given us everything, and as we talked about last night, you know, Christ's desire is to give us the best that He has, and the best that He has is Himself. And you know, so that's what He's done. He desires to be one with us. He desires that we be where He is. And so, you know, as we've gone through these different passages, you know, it's convicting as we look and say, it's not about me. And I look over my life and I say, you know, so many times, so many days in my life, it's all about me in my mind. The way I live my life is a way in which I live it for myself. And I live it to do the things that I want to do. But in reality, it's not about me. I'm not the one who's important. I didn't give myself life. I was dead. I was a lost soul with no hope, no way of saving myself. And Christ is the one who plucked us out of that position. Christ is the one who died on the cross. Christ is the one who took that penalty, and it's because of Him that we have life. It's because of Him that we can spend an eternity with Him in heaven. And so, you know, as we think about, it's not about me, it's about Christ. It's because Christ has given us everything that we have. And so to return and focus on myself, who am I that I should focus on me? And so as we go through, we're going to see here in Philippians, we're going to be in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. You know, we've been looking through the life of, we've been looking at Paul and his example throughout Scripture of how Paul lived a life that was sold out for Christ. How Paul grasped what Christ had done for him, I guess, as well as any human can really grasp it here on this earth. Paul was sold out for Christ. He valued Christ more than anything else. Glorifying Christ was his only goal. And as we look through the Scriptures, you know, generally in the Bible, we find two different types of people, don't we? We find those who obeyed God, we find those who served God, and we find those who served their self. We find those who were obedient, and they did so because they had the right view of who God was and who He is, and they believed Him, and they followed God in obedience. But then there are those that we find in Scripture who were too concerned about themselves, and they did what they wanted to do. And those who they lived a disobedient life, and they cared only for themselves. And really, those are the two groups of people that you find. And so as we look in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 19. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." So as we continue through, we see that Paul is speaking to the Philippian believers here. And as you go through the letter to the Philippians, Paul had a special relationship with these believers. If you look, you know, you kind of go through some of the other letters that Paul wrote to some of the other churches. And you know, some of them, Paul had to get on them pretty good. You read through the book of Corinthians, and Paul has to deal with some pretty serious things in that church. And so he's not very happy. He's not overly joyed to have to just sit here and get on to these believers. But the book of Philippians, Paul is just thrilled to be talking to these believers. Paul is, he's just thrilled. He encourages them. He shares what's been going on in his life. Paul has a special connection with the believers here in Philippi. And they held a special place in Paul's heart. And we see in verse 19 that Paul is very eager to hear from them. You know, he's in jail. He can't go visit them as he would like. He wants to, but he just can't right now. And so Paul, he just can't wait to hear from these believers. And so he says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you. I'm going to send someone who's going to come, and he's going to encourage you, and he's going to deliver this letter to you, and he's going to, you know, stay with you for a little while, and he's going to come back, and he's going to bring me a report. He's going to bring back a report, and I trust that that report will be encouraging." And so Paul is excited. He says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you." But we see in verses 20 and 21 that Paul had a little bit of a problem. Paul said, "I'm going to send Timothy to you, but there's no one else here that I can send." We do find later that Paul was going to send one of their own, Epaphroditus, back with Timothy. But Paul looks around at the believers that he has contact with, where he's at, and Paul says, "Other than Timothy, there's no one else I can send, because there's no one else around me that will be genuinely concerned about you. There's no one else that I have contact with that is going to genuinely care for your welfare, that's genuinely going to be concerned about your spiritual condition." Paul says that they all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ. And you know, as we've been looking through, we've been looking at the positive example of Paul. We've been looking at how Paul was a positive role model for us as he kept Christ in the center of his life. As he would say, "I value Christ more than anything else." As he would say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." But here we have a negative example. An example of what a self-centered life looks like. And Paul says that they seek their own. They seek their own interest, not the things of Christ. The NSB says, "For they all seek after their own interest and not those of Christ." They seek their own interest. It's the same word, the word interest, it's the same word found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. If you jump back over there, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 5 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." It's the same word. Paul says they're not looking out for the interest of others. They don't care about you. They don't care about your interest. They are concerned about themselves. And that's what the word means. It means their own, themselves. And so Paul says that they seek after their own and not the things of Christ. These believers were too busy seeking themselves. They were seeking to please themselves. They were doing things that made them happy, things that made them comfortable. You know, and these were believers. And I don't believe that when Paul said, "Hey, I need some volunteers to go to Philippi," I don't think they had too many hands raised that said, "You know what? I would love to go, but I'm really too busy seeking after myself. I'm really too busy being selfish, Paul. I really don't feel like going to visit the believers." I'm sure they had some pretty good excuses. you know, well, Paul, it's a really long trip. Paul, I'm really busy. Paul, I don't think I can make the time. But we see that Paul is very blunt and he's very to the point. He doesn't say, well, I was going to send you some other believers, but they're all busy. Paul says that these believers do not care about you. Paul says these other believers are not concerned for your welfare. These other believers are concerned about themselves. And therefore, the only one that I had to send was Timothy. And so, once again, at this point, we've been looking at the positive examples in the life of Paul. But here we have a negative example of those leading a self-centered life. And Paul calls it out for what it is. He says they have no interest in the interest of Christ and in what belongs to Christ. They don't care about what Christ cares about. They're self-centered, and they do not care about what Christ cares about. So what does Christ care about? From this passage, from these verses, what do we find that Christ, what are His interests? What does He care about? For they all seek after their own interests, not the things which are of Christ. You know, based on this verse, based on this passage, Paul is referring to the church. Paul is referring to their fellow believers. Paul is referring to people. You know, Christ is concerned about people. Christ is concerned about things that have an eternal value because that's what matters. Christ is concerned about people. He's concerned about His church. You know, this world and the things in this world are passing away. At some point, Christ is going to destroy the earth. Christ is going to burn it all up. And so He's not really interested in us putting a lot of effort into the things of this world because He's going to burn it up. You know, it's like you got a little kid. I remember watching the old movie Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. I don't remember if any of y'all ever watched that movie. It's an old movie. But anyway, and it's a long movie. But anyway, if you remember watching that movie, the little kids, they like to go to the junkyard and they like to play in the old junk car. And they loved the junk car and it was wrecked. It'd been burned up and the kids loved to play with it. But what was going to happen to the car? It was going to the scrap yard. It was going to the crusher. It was going to be melted down and reused for something else. And but the kids, they love the car. And of course, in the movie, they save the car and turn it into a magic flying car and everything else. But the point is, they spent so much time and effort. They loved the car, but the car was junk. It had been burned to the ground. It wasn't worth anything. It was going to the crusher. And you know, as Christ looks at us as believers, here we are, investing our time and spending all of our resources on things that He's going to burn up. Things that aren't matter. Things that aren't going to last for more than, you know, 70 years. You get a good vehicle, what's it last you? You know, some of the really good ones have been around for about 50 years now, 60 years, but those are rare and hard to find. I mean, how long does stuff really last? And that's before Christ burns it up. And so we see that these believers, they were focused on things that were temporal. They were not focused on the things that are eternal. And we see that Christ, His interest is in people. His interest is in His church. And you know, you think about what does Christ want to do for the unbeliever? He wants to bring them into His church. He's interested in His church. The church's love for one another is a light to the world. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Christ says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Christ is concerned about the way we treat one another, the way we treat our fellow human beings, and especially those within the church. Because our love for one another, the way we treat one another, the way we invest into one another, the way we take the time to edify the body of Christ is a shining light to a lost and dying world. And Christ is very interested. His care, His affection is for His church. It is for His bride. Philippians 1:8 says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I long for you with the affection that Christ has for you." You know, Christ is, His affection is for His church, is for the believers, and it's that thing that will last for eternity. He wants us to invest our time and our resources into something that will last, into one another, into people, into the building of the church, into the edifying of one another, into the Word of God, things that will last, not things that are temporal. Yet we see these believers here in Philippians that had no interest in the things of Christ but sought their own. But Christ has His affection for His church, the affection that a husband has for his wife, only in the most perfect display. The affection that a bridegroom has for his bride. This is the affection that Christ has for a church, for his church, and that he has for you and me. And that's what I mean when I say the church. Christ is not, his affection is not on the building. His affection is not in the bricks and the wood that make up this building. This building is where the church meets. This building holds the church, but this building is not the church. You and I, as believers, are the church. We are the church of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we are where his affection is. And so the question is, do we invest? Are we invested in that which has eternal value? Are we invested? Do we have a long list of things here on earth that we care about? Or are we invested in things that have eternal value? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32, we see Christ's love for his church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And so we see this picture of Christ's love for the church and how he gave himself for her, how he loves her as his own body. And so we see that Christ loves the church with that agape, self-sacrificial love. And Christ is deeply invested in his church. I mean, he gave his life, he shed his blood, he died for his church, so that he could wash her clean and present her without spot or wrinkle and be holy without blemish. And so we see Christ's investment, his love and his affection towards his church. And so Christ is interested in his church. His affection is for the church. He wants everyone everywhere to be a part of the church. He's drawing, he desires that those who do not believe, that they be saved and they be brought in to the fellowship of the church, that they be made part of the body of Christ. And so when we as believers, when we don't care, when we're too concerned about ourselves, it's what Paul says, we have no interest in the things of Christ. When I'm too concerned about what I want, and I really could care less about my fellow believers, I really could care less about investing in things that have eternal value, it's because my interest is in myself, and it's not in the things of Christ. Paul invested his entire life into the building up of the church, whether it was preaching the gospel, whether it was teaching doctrine, whether he built up the church, edifying and teaching and correcting. Paul invested his entire life into the church. Paul's life mission was the building of the church, both in the preaching of the gospel, adding to the church in numbers, and teaching and exhorting the church. But Paul had a love for Christ and his fellow believers, and he spent his life investing in things that had eternal value. Paul sacrificed his own wants and desires, even things that he had the liberty to do. You know, there are things that Paul said, I could have done these things and it would have been right for me to do them, but I didn't do it because of my love for you. I wanted you to be built up, and it's not about me, it's about Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, "Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. I did not take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent you. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you as such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many of you who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, and lewdness which they have practiced. And so we see Paul, he's sending this corrective letter to the church in Corinth, and Paul says, look, it's not about me, but Paul says, I'm going to tell you the way it is, even if it means that you are going to love me less. Paul says, we've done everything for your edification. We've done everything for your good. Paul, there's a lot of things that he could have done. There's a lot of things that Paul had the liberty to do. There's a lot of things that would have been right for Paul to do. But Paul says, I did everything for your edification. I did everything for your benefit, even if it meant self-sacrifice on my part. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Once again, we see Paul's mindset as he deals with people and as he preaches the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you." And so we see Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude is not about me. Paul says, I became all things to all men. Paul says, to the Jews, I made sure not to offend the Jews. Paul said, as to those who were under the law, I obeyed the things under the law so that I could be a witness to them. He said, to the Gentiles, I behaved as the Gentiles do, as though without sin, though. Paul said, I didn't take part in the sins that they were committing, but I didn't come at them and try to bring them under his own personality. We see that Paul became all things to all men so that he could preach the gospel because it wasn't about him. Paul said, whatever I need to sacrifice, whatever I need to change, I'll do it so that these people can hear the gospel, so that these people can be edified, because it's not about me, it's about them. Now, once again, Paul didn't compromise on the commands of Christ. Paul was always obedient to Christ. He did not compromise on the commands of Christ, but Paul was there and he leveled with people and he cared about them, and he said, you know, there's things that I could do and it would be right for me to do it, but I'm not going to do it because I want you to be encouraged, because it's not about me, it's about you. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 14. It says, I know and am convinced, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And so we see once again Paul's attitude. Paul says, look, if it offends my brother for me to eat meat, I'm not going to eat meat. Now, I don't know about you, but I like meat. And if I had a brother who said, I just don't believe in eating meat, I don't think it's right for us to kill God's animals and to eat them, I would have a really hard time saying, you know what, if it offends my brother, I won't eat meat. I mean, but that's what Paul says. Paul says, if it offends my brother, I'm not going to do it. You know, what? That's a lot of selflessness right there. You know, me, I'm going to be like, well, I'm sorry, brother, but you might want to sit in a different room for this. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says it's not about me, it's about my brother. And, you know, we get caught up so many times in what our culture tells us. And, you know, our culture has gotten into this thing where it's all about me and it's about my rights. It's about my rights. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. Let me tell you this. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what the media says. Outside of Jesus Christ, you and I do not have rights. We have privileges. We have liberties. But we do not have rights. You know, we live in a country that allows us to have freedom. We live in a country that gives us the privilege to do many things and the freedom to do many things. And there are a lot of people who fought and died for those freedoms. And there are a lot of people who sacrificed for those freedoms. And we have liberties and we have privileges and we have freedoms, but we do not have rights. A right is a moral or legal entitlement to have or obtain something or to act in a certain way. Outside of, we don't have rights. You know, we before Christ, we were rebels. We were sinners. We rebelled against a righteous and holy God. The only thing that we were entitled to was a lost eternity in the lake of fire. We do not have rights. We are not entitled to anything. But we get this in our head that, well, I'm entitled. I should be able to do what I want to do. And who are you to tell me otherwise? Outside of Christ, our rights are zero. We have none. Outside of Christ, we are entitled to one thing, and that is the judgment of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we earned. That was what we were entitled to. Our wages of sin was death. And thankfully, the rest of the verse is there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we have a lot of privileges, but we do not have rights. And through the shed blood of Christ, those of us who know Him as our Savior have been given liberties. Christ has set us free. He has given us freedom. He has given us liberties. And God, in His great love and His great mercy, because He loves us so much, has given us the liberty to enjoy many things here on earth. He's given us liberty to enjoy ourselves. We are to serve Him. We are to do things that edify and glorify Him. But Christ has given us the liberty to do a lot of things here on earth, but we see that Paul says, even if you have the liberty to do something, if you know it's going to offend your brother, if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, don't do it. Because what I want is not worth the spiritual condition of someone else. But rather, we use our liberties we have as believers to edify the body of Christ, not destroy it. 1 Corinthians 8 in verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, beware, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Once again, what's the point? Paul says just because you have a liberty to do something, if it causes your brother to stumble, if it causes your brother to be offended, I'm not going to do it. And so we see that Paul invested in the church. Paul said, you know what? There's a lot of things that I really want to do. There's a lot of things that I have the liberty to do. There's a lot of things that would not be a sin for me to do. But if it's going to cause my brother to stumble, if it's going to offend my brother, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I'm investing in something that is eternal. Because it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about His church. It's about His interest. And I'm not going to do damage to the work of Christ. I'm not going to do damage to the testimony of the church because I want to do something. You know, an example of this would be maybe something like this. I really love smoked barbecue wings. And those barbecue chicken out there was amazing. And I love smoked barbecue wings a lot. But where are smoked barbecue wings mostly found? If I want really good smoked barbecue wings, most of the time you have to go to like a sports bar type setting to get them. I mean, there are various places here and there. But most of your barbecue wings, like Buffalo Wild Wings and places like that, they're in sports bars. And so that's where you have to go to get really good smoked barbecue wings. But the other thing about a sports bar is the main attraction is also the sports and the alcohol. So if I'm there for the wings, I'm there for the wings. I'm not drinking. I'm not doing anything else. I'm there for the wings. I'm not doing anything wrong. But if my brother is offended, if my brother, my literal brother, where is he at? Caleb, where'd he go? Hey, he's back in the corner hiding. Anyway, if my brother is offended and he says, you know, I just don't think it's right for you to go there. I don't think it's right for you as a believer to be seen in that type of environment. If he's offended and it bothers him and he's convicted that that is not the right thing for me to do, as much as I love good barbecue wings and as good as those wings might be, I'm not going to go. I don't need to be there because barbecue wings are not a good reason to cause Caleb to spiritually stumble in his walk with Christ. His spiritual condition is more important than me getting what I want. And that's the point that Paul's making. The spiritual condition of our brothers and our sisters is more important than me having my way. And so Paul would say about these believers in Philippi, they seek after their own interests. They're concerned only about what they want and themselves, and they're not concerned about you. They're not concerned about the interest of Christ, but we get caught up in my rights, my life. It's none of your business what I do. I can do what I want, and there's nothing wrong with it, and so you just need to go and do your own thing and leave me alone. And that's our attitude so many times. That's my attitude so many times. So many times I'm like, well, why is it anybody's business what I'm doing? Why is it anybody's business? Why should they care what I do? But we see that Christ, we are the body of Christ. We are one body. And, you know, I stuck a piece of metal in the tip of my finger the other day at work, and it still hurts. And I haven't forgot about it because it still hurts. And you know what? It's a very, very small part of my body. I mean, it's very small. But the rest of me knows about it. My brain knows about it. My head knows about it. My hand knows about it. And that's the way we function as the church. You know, you are one member of the church. And when we hurt or when we sin or when we are in pain, when we stumble and we fall, the rest of the church, the rest of the body suffers. The rest of the body knows about it. My wife has a toothache. Her wisdom teeth are killing her. And her head hurts. Her whole body knows about it. And so that's the way we are as the body of Christ. We are His body, and when one member suffers, we all suffer with them. And so it's no longer about me. It's not, well, leave me alone, it's none of your business. Well, that's not the way that the body of Christ works. And we see that Christ seeks that for us to invest and be interested in the things of Christ, what He's interested in. His affection is in His church and how it must grieve Him to see the way that we treat one another sometimes. And so, you know, and I know the way it is. It's them. It's them. They're way too sensitive. They're wrong. Why should I have to sacrifice for their crazy whims? It's all them. They're just nuts. I wish they'd just leave me alone. But, you know, it's not about us. Christ is working on them just like He's working on you. And we have all brought baggage that Christ is working on taking care of. And we are to love and edify one another along the way. We are to invest in the things of Christ, things that Paul said things that matter, things that last. Paul said, for they all seek their own. You know, the word seek there is the same word as Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, so many times it's seek me first whatever I want for the day. Seek me first whatever my desire is. But that's not what Christ said. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, we spend so much time investing in things that are passing away, things that only last for 20 years, 50 years, 100 years. But what is that in light of eternity? You know, if you were going to invest in, you know, if you're investing money, you want to invest in something that's going to pan out in the long run. You know, you don't really plan to invest a lot of money in something that's not going to last more than a year or two, because you lose. You know, but the thing about money is, if I lose some money, I can go to work and make some more money. If you lose time, time is gone. You do not get to go to work and earn time. And so we have a limited amount of time. Where will we invest it? Chris Rice, in his song, Life Means So Much, said, every day is a bank account, and time is our currency. Nobody's rich, nobody's poor. We get 24 hours each. So how are you going to spend it? Will you invest or squander? Try to get ahead or help someone who's under. You know, investing in the temporal things of this world is like spending money on the Fortress Stilt Fisherman Indulgence. Does anyone know what that is? The Fortress Stilt Fisherman Indulgence at the Fortress Resort and Spa is the most expensive dessert in the world. This dessert cost $14,500. And according to the picture, it looked like it was about that big. Wouldn't even touch my appetite. $14,500. I don't possess that much money in my bank accounts combined. And I would have to take out a loan to eat it. But think about the waste that would be. Think about the waste. You spend $14,500 on food, on dessert, something that you're going to eat. What are you going to enjoy it for? Maybe 10 minutes? 10 maybe? If it was me, it'd be like 2. 10 minutes is gone. What have you gained? Diabetes? I mean, really? Really? What do you have? You've spent $14,500 on 10 minutes of pleasure, and that's it. It's gone. You can't get that again. It's gone. You've wasted it. You can't go back and re-eat it. And so we see, you know, that's what it's like when we take our time and invest it into the temporal, useless things of this world. That's what Paul said. I count all things as loss for the sake of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So how do we invest our time? How do we invest our resources? Is it because of our focus on Christ and our value for Him and our goal and our desire to serve Him and to glorify Him in all things? Is that how we invest our time? Do we invest our time in the things of Christ? Do we invest our time in things that have eternal value? Do we invest our time in the people of the Lord, in the church? Or are we focused on ourselves? Are we investing in things that are temporal and are passing away? Are we investing in the things that Christ cares about? Are we investing in the spreading of the gospel, the edifying of the church? Will we invest in the eternal or the temporal? And so, you know, these are the things for us to ponder as we go through, as we close out this session. You know, we've started out with the value of Christ. As we looked at, our foundation is having the right view of Christ, because as we've been singing in these songs, He is our all in all. It is through Him that we have life. Without Him, we have nothing. And He is the most valuable thing in the universe. And He should be the center and the most valuable thing in our lives. And we should hold Him above all else. And, you know, for me to live is Christ. That walk in the Spirit, allowing Christ to live through us. It's not about me, it's about Him. And it's about glorifying Christ in every opportunity. You know, opportunities come and they go and they don't always return. And once again, time definitely is not reusable. And so how do we spend our time? What is our goal? Do we seek to glorify in Christ and let Him live through us? And finally, seek the things of Christ, not the things of our own interest. and invest in things that have eternal value. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again that you are our all in all, that through you we have life, that through you we have the forgiveness of sins, and that through you we can truly live. Lord, I pray that you would help us day by day to just focus on you and to keep you in the center of our lives, that you would help us to realize how valuable you are, and that we would seek to glorify you in everything that we do, and that we would realize the importance of investing in things that have eternal value, investing in the church, investing in things that you care about. And so I just pray that you would help us day by day. I pray that you would convict us, and that you would speak to our hearts as we seek to serve you and to live for you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.